being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The second reading can be found in the book of John, chapter 15, verses 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Here ends the reading.
Okay, can you hear me? Great, fantastic. Okay. Well, we start, as Phil said, we're starting a series about joy, and I want to call it Perfect Joy, right? And to a large degree, particularly for this year, we want to particularly focus on two big ideas: joy in God, joy in each other. And we're hopefully that everything we do this year will turn around these two big ideas. Now, it needs to be said that this is not it's not about a catchy phrase, right? We say something like join God, join each other. Seems like a catchy phrase, but it's not that. Really, in one sense, it captures the essence of what the Christian faith is all about. And you see that in the Presbyterian Statement of Faith, or the Catechism, the first question it throws to people: what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God, and note the last thing, which we often forget, I've said before, to enjoy him, and note that word, forever. This is not about a transient joy, but a joy that will go on forever and ever and ever. But the important thing here to note here, it captures essentially one of the missing elements we think in the Christian faith, that it's all about joy. We're not here just to glorify God, but to enjoy him. And for how long? Forever. Now, with that in mind, one book that I'd like to recommend, which I've finished reading, is a book called by Tim Chester, Enjoying God. What I like about this particular book, well, there's a couple of things. One, it's actually easy to read, right? You can read through a chapter in about half an hour. It's a very easy read book. It's not a lot of deep theology, it's a heavy thing. But what's particularly good is it focuses on God. If you want to enjoy God, then know God. Really, at the end of it, you get to know the gospel in all its richness, and that becomes a foundation for enjoying God. So I want to recommend this as a great book. I want to recommend that people get in the habit of reading Christian books, and this is a good place to start with, particularly for this year. And we also have a bonus here, because we're able to strike a deal with Reformers Bookshop. Normally sells at $25, but being Asians, we want it cheap. Not free, cheap. Well, free we could get it. So we're selling it for $19, all right? $19. So yeah, there's some copies on the sale at the back. So if you miss the deal, you're going to pay $25. $4 extra coffees. $6, that's a coffee and a half and something like that. So anyway, get the book. And we want to start with this theme of joy. And as I said, it needs to be said that Christianity is all about joy. It's all about joy. It is filled with joy from beginning to end. It's a religion of joy, needless to say. And when you think about it, you see that even in the way the Christian message is described. How is the Christian message described? It's described as good news. Not good advice, good news. And what is the normal response when you hear good news? It is always joy. Whenever you're given good news, I'm engaged. Good news. Rejoice. I have a birthday celebration. Good news. Rejoice. When I got a job, good news. I rejoice. Good news, by its very nature, is meant to elicit joy. And the Christian message at its heart is all about good news. And indeed, you remember the great traditional Christmas message that we often refer to, Isaiah chapter 9. This is the message that we often, the passage will read. The people walking in darkness seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned. And what is the response? You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before they rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. When they heard the good news, what do they rejoice? What do? They rejoice. It's like when Trump won the election, all of the United States rejoice. Joy lies at the heart of the Christian mission. Now, I know for some people, it was a sad thing for the United States when Trump won, but a lot of people rejoiced. Joy lies at the heart of the Christian message. And I have to say, it's one of the things we often don't say enough of. Is it any surprising then that we see more people being complainers than joyful? Complainers. We are by nature's complainers, aren't we? We complain. I came, I saw, and what do we do? We complain. People came, they see the church after us, they complain. I remember chatting one person some time ago. So I asked them the normal question I ask everyone. What's one thing that you can give thanks to God for this year past? And the person paused for a moment and said, he couldn't think of anything. He honestly could not think of anything. And that's sad, isn't it? It is sad to say. Because the Bible says there is always, always cause for rejoicing and joy. Always. Remember what Paul himself said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it again, rejoice. Paul wants to say joy should always be at the forefront of our thinking, in our words, in all that we do. It exudes with joy. And remember, when Paul wrote these words, he wasn't writing from a nice, cushy, touristy spot in the Bahamas. He's writing from a prison cell with a very real prospect of him losing his life for his faith. And yet he can say, and it's interesting also, that the letter to the Philippians is described by most people as his most joyous letter. Joy is something which lies at the heart of the Christian faith. And more specific for us, it is joy in God and joy in each other. But if Christianity is all about joy, then dare I say Christianity is all about Christ's joy in us. It's all about Christ's joy in us. It's about his joy, that is the joy of Jesus, dwelling in us. Look at the passage as read out by Phoebe. Look at what he says there in verse 11. I've told you this so that, what does he say? My joy, in other word, my joy may be in you. Pause and think about that. Jesus talking about giving his joy to us. You see, the joy that we speak of essentially is no less than the joy of Jesus. We don't even think about that. I want you to think about it. My joy may be in you. Now pause about this. Now pause and think about this. We often talk about growing in Jesus. In fact, that's what we want to say. It's being one community where people are growing Christ. But what do we conjure up when we think about growing in Jesus? We think about suffering for Christ. To be like Christ is to suffer like Christ. To be like Christ is to be have a passion for the lost. To be like Christ is to be in prayer, bar reading, or something like that. But you know the one thing we often overlook? That to grow in Christ is to grow in His joy. You ever thought about that? To grow in Christ is to grow in joy. But he goes further. Look at what else he says there. Why does he want to put his joy in us? Not that word. That your joy may be what? Complete. Complete. He wants our joy not to be great, not to be stronger, better, more resilient. He wants our joy, and think about this, he wants your joy to be complete, perfect. What does it mean to have complete joy? We often know, yeah, we need to be more joyful. Jesus is not talking about that. He wants your joy to be not more joyful. He wants your joy to be complete. What does it mean to be joyful? It means you are lacking nothing, isn't it? A joyful person means I have it all. To be complete means that there is a constancy in your joy. To be complete means it's unwavering. It never diminishes. To be complete, to have complete joy means it carries this idea, this reality. You have literally everything you need. Indeed, everything you want. Everything you desire. Forever and ever and ever. See, it needs to be said that one of the signs of a growing Christian is how joyful they are. It's how joyful. And as I said, so let me put this to you, right? Are you growing in Christ? We say being one community growing Christ. But when I say, are you growing in Christ, are you growing in your joy? Because one of the signs of growth is not just your knowledge, not just your humility, not just your service and hospitality and prayerfulness and borrowing and so on like that. One of the other signs of your growth is your joyfulness in God. Are you a person who's growing in joy? Can I put this to you? When people look at you, whether it be Christian outside or inside the church, when people want to describe you, what is the word they will attach to you? What is the word? There'll be many things. But will they say that one of the words that they attach to you, this guy just has this incredible joy which is just beyond description? Will that describe that of you? Because that's one of the signs of Christ-likeness, growing Christ. Are you a joyful person or are you a cynical person? Are you a person that exudes with the joy of Jesus that's complete, or are you a person that's constantly complaining? Joy of Jesus. Now, given this, we need to ask the question, what is the source of his joy and the source of our joy? You know, when you come back to this picture here, this woman, happy woman, the most obvious question is, What makes people like that happy? Now, I looked at the website where I got this picture, and this is what it says on the website. What's it say? How to be happy, 10 timeless principles for lasting happiness. And you see on the thing there, how to deal with critical people, how to handle negative criticism, how to do DB constructive criticism, how to deal with unsupported friends, etc., etc. What are the timeless principles? All right? Well, we need to ask ourselves, the question is, what does Jesus say is the key to this complete joy? What is the key to this complete joy? And remember, when Jesus talks about his own joy, a joy which he has, always remember the context in which he states even this passage in John 15. It is only a few hours away when he will be arrested, when he will be tortured, and then he will be crucified in a most inhumane way possible, excruciating pain. And yet he says, I want to give you my joy, knowing full well that in a few hours' time he will be executed. Where is the source of his joy? And the answer is given to us in John. Go back to that passage. Notice what John says, as Jesus, as the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Where does joy begin? It begins with the Father and Son, begins with the relationship between the Father and the Son. Because what does he say there? As the Father has loved me. Where does Jesus' joy come from? Knowing that the Father loves him. What does it mean that the Father loves him? It means that the Father has given all things to his Son because he loves the Son. It means that the Father has revealed all things to his Son because he loves the Son. It means that he honors the Son before all creation, which you see in Philippians chapter 2, because he loves the Son. The context or the basis of Jesus' joy for the Father is because of the Father's deep love of his Son. What does that mean then for Jesus to love us? Because he tells us, notice what he says there in that verse. In verse 10, we read these words. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. See that? If you keep my commands, you will remain in... In verse 9. As the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. That is to say, the way the Father's loved the Son is exactly the way Jesus also loves us. What does it mean that Jesus loves us in the way the Father loves him? It means that his love for us knows no limit. It means there is no condition for his love for us. It means there is nothing, absolutely nothing, he will withhold from us that is good for us. Nothing. It means that he can only do what is good for us. Only what will bless us. Only that will build us up, not destroy us. He loved us so much that he was willing to give up everything. In fact, what did he give up? He gave up the glory and the joys and the delights of heaven to come to earth and even go down. For who? For us. He died for us. You see, this is where our joy is found. It is found in this, that we are loved. We are loved beyond anything that we can imagine. We are loved with an infinite love. We are loved by Jesus in the way the Father loves Jesus, so he loves us. Is it any wonder that Jesus, that Paul prays in Ephesians 3, he prays that for all believers that we might have the power to grasp the love of God through Jesus Christ, to grasp the infinite riches and the infinite blessings of God's infinite love for us through his Son. Where does our joy reside? It is not in the shifting sands of all the things around us, because they come and go, and we base our joy on the things around us. One moment they'll be up, next moment it'll be down. One moment be up, next moment it'll be down. But we base our joy in the incredible infinite love of God and His Son through for us, then that joy knows no end. And indeed, as Jesus says, it will be complete. But this raises also quick questions. Knowing this is true, but how do we experience this love for us? And I think the answer is given there in verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. Notice what he says. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. What does Jesus say here? The key to experiencing joy is to keep his commands. Because by keeping his command, we abide in his love. Now, when you come across a phrase like that in verse 10, there undoubtedly the red lights begin to blink for us, right? Because there are two issues here that we need to address and think about. How does keeping his commands lead to experiencing Jesus' perfect joy? How does it do that? If anything, when you talk about commands, we think of them being tiresome and burdensome. And in fact, the reason why the pastors came up with this idea of joy in God and joy in each other, because we know that people seem to be very duty-bound, burdensome, burnt out, tiresome, always doing this. But this passage seems to suggest here that the key to experiencing deep, deep joy is by keeping his commands. How does that right work? But here's the second problem. When you look at that passage there, if you keep my commands, you will abide in, remain in my love, seems to suggest that God's love for us is conditional. Does it mean that blessings are very dependent on us obeying God? Does it mean that salvation is conditional? And if that is the case, The thing is, it will never generate love, complete love. If anything, it generates fear, uncertainty. People are always anxious about having something and losing, aren't they? You have something precious and you're always fearful of losing it. Or you might have someone where you don't know whether they love you, and so you want to constantly earn their love, never knowing whether they're going to be good enough. Is that what Jesus means here? How does this all work? Well, let's stop and just think about the dynamics or the anatomy of relationships. What destroys relationships? Think about a relationship you've been in and just fell apart. What destroyed relationship? You know what destroys relationship? It's selfishness. That's what it is. It's pure, unadulterated selfishness. It's selflessness. It's me wanting to do my own thing without regard to the other person. It's selfishness. But what builds a relationship? What's the opposite, isn't it? It's selflessness. It's wanting what the other person wants. It is listening to the other person. It's doing things for the other person. It's entrusting yourself to the other person. That's how you build relationships. As you know, I conduct a lot of weddings in this church. Let me read to you a segment of that wedding ceremony that I conduct, right? There are three parts. If you've been to the weddings I conduct, there's always three parts. There's the consent, there's the commitment or the vows, and then the symbol. The consent's an important thing because it's not a shotgun marriage. The consent means I agree, I want to actually marry you. But listen to the consent that the bride and groom gives to each other before they make the vows. This is the consent to the groom. Will you take this woman to be your wife, to live together according to God's law? Will you give her the honor due to her as your wife and forsaking all others, love and protect her as long as you both shall live? And how does the groom answer? I will. But listen to the bride's consent. Will you take this man to be your husband, to live together according to God's law? Will you give him the honor due to him as your husband and forsaking all others, love, and note this word, submit to him as long as you both shall live. And in every case I've married, I look at the wife and she smiles with a big beaming smile and says, I will submit. Why did she do that? Why did she do that? Because she trusts her the groom or the husband to be. Because she knows that he will always do what's best for her. Because she knows that he loves her without question. Because she knows that he is prepared to die for her. Because she knows that he will put her over above everything else. That's why she's willing to submit to him. And what's the result as she does that? A happy marriage. Let's come back to this passage then. What is this passage about? It's about his deep, deep love for us. In verse 9, as the fathers loved me, so have I loved you. But to enjoy this relationship, to experience his joy and our joy, to be complete, what does he call upon us to do? Listen to him. Trust him. Follow him. Obey him. Because as we trust him and obey him, what will he seek to do? Lead us into life everlasting. Lead us into a rich and full life. So it comes back to the question I asked earlier, right? When you come back to the question of commands, do they seem tiresome and burdensome? Not if the person who's asking you is a person who loves you without end and without question. How can I trust my life to this person and to submit my will to him and to obey him? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? He's demonstrated that he loves us without end. As Jesus went to the cross, what does he give to us? Perfect joy for us. Because he himself lived in obedience to the Father and experienced complete joy. And even despite the cross, he could go to the cross with great joy. And that's the joy he wants to give to us. But here's the question that needs to be asked. That demonstrates I can trust him. But how can I still be sure it works? Well, listen to what Jesus said. Just as I have kept my Father's command, not the word, as he has kept the Father's command and therefore experiences the Father's love and the endless joy of the Father, he does likewise, he calls upon us to do likewise. Listen to him, keep his command, you will find his joy in you. And therefore, your joy will complete. So we wrap up. What do we take away from this? He calls upon us to keep his commands so that my joy may be in you. And when his joy is in us, what does the Bible tell us? It is complete. It is incomplete. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your infinite love towards your Son. You love your Son without end, without condition, without limits. You have given him all things. You have placed all things under his feet. You have placed him above all things. You delight in your Son without question and without failure. And in the same way, Jesus, you love us in no less way, without condition and without end. Help us to learn to trust you, to obey you, and therefore to experience your joy, which you yourself have, that your joy may be in us, and therefore our joy will know no end. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I hand over to the music team now.